Well, good afternoon, everybody. How's things going? It's a beautiful day. It's a little bit cool, but it's gorgeous out there. I hate winter. I have a bad attitude when that snow comes around, slush, mud. Ugh. But I love Michigan three seasons of the year. Spring is amazing, summer is the best, and fall's pretty tolerable. But once, shortly after the feast, I'm ready to head south somewhere warmer. But Forrest, if the mic is right there, would you bring it over to Tom? He's going to read a verse for us that is pretty appropriate. And if Tom, if you had any specific thoughts with it, go ahead and share that. But
well, I'll just make this real quick here. Something we always do as a reminder every year. Let me put on my cheaters here real quick. Because I think that, this is a reminder, too, that God has blessed us, and we are to return that. So in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, it says, three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So just a reminder that, this is part of the tithing that God expects us to do.
Thanks, Tom. Yeah, everything that's been going on, that verse in particular, God makes it so, to me, so blatantly clear that we are to assemble today, period. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But yet, with everything that's going on today, there's lots of reasons that this room isn't filled. And in one sense, it really is filled, because this congregation is a group of about 10 people, I think, here locally. And look how many are here. This is a huge blessing for us. Yesterday, we probably had about as many people, but a little bit different mix of people. So it's been amazing. This weekend, we've gotten to see a lot of different faces over the two Sabbaths back to back. And that's a great blessing for all of us. But, in Hebrews 10:24-25, he commands us also to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. And he gives some reasons that we're to exhort each other, we're to encourage each other. And yes, today we have the ability to get on a phone and do that, over, lines in a sense, or through the airwaves. There are things going on, there are services going on, through Zoom and Skype and things like that. But, some of us have been talking about it's not the same. He commands us to assemble face-to-face for a reason. First of all, I think he wants us, we're commanded to worship him. And when we're together and we do it as one, I think that's when his biggest smile is on, in a sense. But that ability to be able to encourage and exhort each other, over a phone, and Todd Palmer spoke yesterday, and in his message, he brought up, one of the rules of hermeneutics, that you're looking for verbal and nonverbal communication. And over the phone, we can't do that. I don't get to see your smile, your grimace, your raised eyebrow, your tongue sticking out at me, We don't get that nonverbal. And when we're here face-to-face, we get to read each other's countenance and maybe behave ourselves. But we really need to see each other's face, because it's only then that I can sense something is wrong with you. Sometimes over the phone, I might be able to catch it in your voice or how you phrase something. But much more often, I can just simply look at Jake's face and go, he's not like he was last week. Oh, I know. He stayed up until 6 a.m. this morning. He got more sleep last week. But we can look at somebody come through the door or as we're talking to them and realize something's bothering them. And we can ask a little bit and find out maybe there's something we can pray for them or there's some another need. And so this gathering together, God had a reason for it. And I got to be careful because I do have some very strong opinions. And I won't quite phrase them all here today. But I think we need to encourage others right now to as they're able to or comfortable to start gathering again, wherever that may be. God in Deuteronomy 16 says, in the place that he chooses. Well, I can see a lot of places that he chooses. It's not just here. But, you know, as we have opportunity to gather, I think we really need to do that. Let's turn over to Acts 2 and get into a little bit about why we're here today. Starting right in Acts 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So it says, they were all together. That's all the disciples. I listened to a message this week by Ron Dart. And he made the comment, and I kind of take his word for it. I trust him to some extent, but I haven't verified this. I don't know this for a fact. But he suggested that this gathering, this congregation that met in 31 AD on the day of Pentecost, was probably about the size of 120 people or disciples. So not a large group, but bigger than this group. And they were in one house. That could be the temple, a place of worship. It could have been literally a house. But with 120 people, I suspect it was more of a public gathering space. Verse 2, and suddenly in heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. Not some of them, all of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Notice here we've got several sentences that clearly state all of them, not some of them. It doesn't segregate anybody. It says all of them. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. So now we know what city they're in. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. People from outside of the temple or the space of worship heard the rushing wind, maybe saw the fire, and came to investigate. And as they did, they heard all of the congregation speaking to them in ways that each of them could understand. Amazed and astonished, verse 7, they asked, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? They understood a miracle is taking place right here in front of us. Let's drop all the way down to verse 37. And now when they heard this, meaning the crowd, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and to other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. If Ron Dart was right that this is a group of about 120 people, not because of one person speaking, but because the entire congregation was speaking the same message in a way they could hear and understand, 3,000 people got baptized. We've never witnessed anything like that, have we? What was it that that crowd heard that cut them to the heart? They simply heard the gospel of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has been called a guide, a leader, a helper, a counselor. And what does that really mean? Why do I need a helper, a guide, or leader? In what areas of my life do I need him? Quite honestly, the word counselor, that also often relates to a lawyer, right? We go to seek professional counsel if we end up in a legal situation. Why do I need somebody who is somewhat of a stranger to me to walk me through a process that I'm involved in? Well, it's because I've never been there before, right? And there's a lot of twists and turns that I probably don't know the best route myself. And so I ask a lawyer to help walk me through the proceedings. Same thing with marriage counseling. If Lori and I are having problems communicating, we can turn to a counselor and say, would you help us with what's going on here? She doesn't hear what I'm trying to tell her. I keep saying it over and over again. And the counselor will pick up and say, oh no, she's heard. You're not understanding what she's trying to say to you. And it's like, me? I'm the one at fault again? So we have this Holy Spirit that lives inside of us for a reason, but what really is the reason? Why did God give us the Holy Spirit? And every single one of us that decided to get baptized, why? What's its purpose? If we go back up through Acts 2 there, those verses we just read, we see it very clearly, but I don't know if we really dwell upon it all that well. Look how it was utilized literally moments after it was given. God poured out his Holy Spirit on a small congregation, and literally within moments, they were discipling a crowd that was gathering. When's the last time we utilized the Holy Spirit in our lives to disciple? And is that our primary goal in life? How many of you have sat down with someone specifically to lead them to baptism? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but have every single one of us in this room that is baptized sat down and talked to somebody face to face about getting baptized? How many of us have asked God for the opportunity to sit down with someone and lead them to baptism? Tom, you got something you want to share? Clay, you got the mic? Hold on a second. Oh, is that one dead? Here.
Well, it's just a family member. I don't wish to bring up any names here at the moment, that has expressed a desire to be baptized, who apparently does have a lot of understanding about the doctrines that we believe. and also believes that baptism is necessary for salvation. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, and myself included, you know, thinking back before I was baptized, we always think about the things that we have to get finished. Let's finish this, or I got to do that, or I'm not ready yet at this point. So it's always been, you know, my desire that eventually those things would not be, I should say those hurdles wouldn't be there anymore. It's just a reality today that there are people that know and still feel that they're not ready. And I think at times that we ought to encourage them, you know, to make that choice. It is a choice of salvation when it comes down to it. And, you know, you have to decide between what's in the world and, you know, what's in the world after the return of Christ here. So this is a great calling, and part of that calling requires us to go through this baptism. So again, you know, I would pray for this person and just hope, you know, that they come to the point where they can feel ready to do that.
Yeah, so today, I mean, we could easily start talking about how to talk to somebody about baptism, but first we have to change our mindset on our responsibility, our role in the whole process. Are we ready to talk to somebody about bringing them to Christ, bringing them to baptism? Oh boy, I got... Clay, you might get out two more batteries for this thing. If I should have checked that beforehand. I can't see if it's going to last very long or not. So Christ laid an imperative on all of us. If we turn over to Matthew 28, we've read it before. We've heard it many times. We probably know it almost word for word. But have we really embraced it to the point we need to? Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's read that last sentence again. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We don't stop. This is our directive for a lifetime. And he's with us to guide us through the Holy Spirit. So how do we start to go about this process? First of all, we absolutely must have an extremely active and productive prayer life. It's my opinion, and it's going to be very strong. If you're not rolling out of bed very first thing in the morning and the first thoughts are towards God in prayer, Father, thank you for this day. What would you have me do with it? You've already wasted a good portion of the day. Because if you don't do that, you're going about your business, not his business. Doesn't matter what you had on your schedule, are you willing to abandon your schedule for his work? He'll bless the obstacles of your schedule in the long run. He'll take care of that. I share the story that here several years ago, my boss, and he rarely does this, but he called a mandatory meeting at work before we opened up. And rarely does he phrase things this way, but he said, do not be late. He told all of us it. There's only about seven of us, I think, at the time. My boss has bent over backwards for me and my family so that we can be at holy days and things like that. He has given. We're very blessed by the employers that we have. So I don't want to irritate him anyway. And that morning, I was early. I was on my way to work. About halfway there, I have to stop at a stoplight on a 55-mile-an-hour access freeway. And just beyond the stoplight, there's a car kind of halfway in the slow lane and halfway onto the shoulder at a strange angle. And as I come out of the light, I realize there's a young lady standing kind of up in front of the car, and she's on the phone. This is a bad situation. This road is 55, which means people go 60, 65, and her rear end of her car is in the lane. So I pull up behind her, and I actually back up several car lengths, and I stick my rear end out in the lane with my hazards on, just hoping that somebody is going to realize, hey, something's weird's going on. I get out, walk up to her, and I said, is there anything I can help you with? And she says, well, you know, I can't drive my car. I can't get my car off the road. I said, I know it is. It's in a bad spot. This is a huge potential for another accident. She says, well, I'm talking to my dad. He's going to see if he can help me get a tow truck. I said, did you call 911? No, I hadn't called yet. So I called 911 real quick and said, please get an officer with lights out here just as fast as you can. It's just, and they said they would. I happened to glance over at her car. Her front driver's side tire was literally at a 90-degree angle. Her tie rod, thank you, had broke, and she literally couldn't move the car another inch. And I'm going to be late for work because I'm not leaving until an officer shows up and gets better, you know, visual aids out there for other drivers. And so I stopped and I said, Father, you know my situation. You know I really don't want to disappoint my boss. Would you fix this for me? Sure enough, 10, 15 minutes go by. Now I truly am late for work. I'm about 7, 8 minutes away from work. Finally, officer pulls up and a tow truck is totally on the way. I said, it's okay. I'm going to take off now. I'm late for work. Okay, yep. I walk into the store expecting the worst, and all of them are kind of milling around. I expected the meeting to be going on. And I said, what's going on? I said, oh, Alan, my boss, he called a little while ago, and he got caught in Lansing with traffic, and he's running late. God fixed my schedule. I didn't irritate my boss. I got to be where he wanted me to be, do what he wanted me to do, and it was not a negative in any way. We have to have a very active prayer life. We have to have a very active study life. You've got to be in his word. How can you share the gospel if you really don't know it? There's going to be questions. Are you able to answer the questions? Kind of doesn't matter, because later on we're going to see that God, through his Holy Spirit, will give us answers in the moment as we need them. The problem is, do we have faith in those answers? See, if we don't know his word well enough, he could impart the truth through us. We may choose not to actually verbalize it because we're uncertain whether or not it's true or not. That's a huge problem. We have to constantly be asking him, Father, is there anything I'm unaware of at the moment that I need to be aware of? All day long. Am I where I'm supposed to be? Is there anybody I should be talking to, interacting with? Father, open my eyes. We just sang the song. All day long. Several years ago, I had no clue what that verse meant, to pray without ceasing. I don't pray without ceasing yet, but I have a much better, clearer understanding. I need to all day long be going, asking him, Father, is there anything else? Did I miss something? What's next? What's next? We need to be aware of how he responds to us. Those little nudges, that little instinct, that gut feeling. I don't know how to phrase it, but there's ways he gets our attention in a very gentle way. Do we realize it's him? That the Spirit's trying to communicate something to us, and do we realize it's him? And, oh, I better, okay, what is it? I'm supposed to be over here. I'm supposed to talk to them. I'm supposed to say this. Or, oh, I didn't even look at Cindy today to realize she's more joyful than ever. We are warned to be aware of God's Holy Spirit in a way that we cannot be deceived by another spirit. So how well do you know his spirit versus an adversary? The only way you can know is by talking to him, asking him, Father, show me how you respond to me, how I'm supposed to hear you, how I know it's you. He will answer that prayer in a very positive manner, in ways you're not expecting, and in short order you go, I know what God just tapped me on the shoulder, and I need to do something. All of this requires great willingness on our part to allow our schedule and our priorities to be set by God rather than by ourselves. There's a lot of depth to the statement, I've turned my life over to God. Have we grabbed hold of that yet? Is that our goal? To truly turn our life over to God. Not say, except for, you know, next week, I've got that really big test in class. I can't miss that. Let him worry about that. Nope, I can't take off work for that. You know, my boss won't let me. Well, did you ask? Did you ask God to give you the time off so you could do the thing he's asking you to do and deal with your boss in a way that it's actually pleasing for your boss, that your boss doesn't feel irritated? Because it's easy for us to make choices in how we approach without God's help first. We can go to our boss and say, I need to take the feast off. I have to be gone for 7 days. Not on my watch, you don't. It's not my God. It's not my feast. We go to God first and say, Father, I'm going to keep your feast because that's your command. You told me to be here on this day at this time. I'm going to be there, but I have a conflict with my boss. Would you please settle that for me? I'll go as cautiously and as kindly and gently as I can. I'm going to ask my boss, but will you please take care of his heart and his response? First Corinthians 9, verse 19. Paul says, for though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. Were we given the Holy Spirit for our benefit? Or maybe were we given it for the benefit of others? We've already realized the opportunity for eternal life, right? So maybe the Holy Spirit was given to us so that others could realize the opportunity for eternal life. Going down 1 Corinthians 9, now in verse 20. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel so that I may share in its blessings. We can't be self-righteous about it. We're not better than anybody else. We have to speak to them on their level. We don't take on wrong attributes, but we meet them in the place that they are. We don't start off by, you're doing this wrong. We're sharing something with them. We're not commanding them. We're sharing something with them. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We're out to save, not to condemn. So we do it in gentleness and love. Let's take a little bit of a look at what it's like to interact with the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. And in verse 6, he says, they went through the region of Phrygia, Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The Spirit didn't allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Tros. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We have to get to the point where we understand that circumstances, when they take a turn south, it's probably God nudging us. Things aren't going the way they thought that they were going to go. God's trying to tell us something. Do we stop and say, okay, Father, I just bumped into a closed door. I just bumped into three closed doors. What's going on? What am I missing? Am I supposed to go a different direction? Did I say something wrong? Am I supposed to say something more? Just stop and ask him. You've gotten a little signal that something's not right. Things aren't going smooth. When we work through God's work with his Holy Spirit, things are going to go smooth. When we feel a closed door, that's God saying, stop. It's not what my intentions are, at least for the moment. I want to redirect you over here. We go, oh, okay. Let's go all the way back to 1 Kings. We got Elijah here. 1 Kings 19 and verse 9. And at that place, he came to a cave, and he spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing? Elijah answered, and he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. And he said, God did, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After a wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? A still, small voice. God's not going to beat us over the head. We have a choice. He's simply going to ask us, would you be willing to do this? We can say no. But he's not going to ask us through a lot of commotion. It's going to be in a still, quiet voice. It's going to be a fact that we have to stop and say, Father, share with me. What is it you'd have me do? How would you have me do it? When would you have me do it? And he'll respond. But now we have to be still and quiet to hear his response. He's not out to scare us into obedience. He wants our love through faith. How often do we drown out his still, quiet voice with our commotion? Is my calendar is so chaotic that I drowned out his voice? Am I constantly got some noise going on? Do I constantly have the radio on? Doesn't matter how good it might be, the radio, a CD. Am I being bombarded by something else that I can't hear him? How often do we take the time to just go off quietly by ourselves to talk to God? What'd Christ do? We got a handful of mentions in the Bible where he went off into the wilderness to talk to God. He got away from the commotion. He walked away from the crowds. Do we do that? Do we recognize what an amazing opportunity the blessing of this Holy Spirit is? We get the opportunity to save lives, not physical lives, eternal lives. I get to do this? You get to do this. There's no qualifier other than you got baptized. You understood the word enough to realize that God loves you and Christ was sacrificed for us so that we may have eternal life. Philippians 2, verse 1. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing of the fellowship in the Spirit, any compassion, any sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, one and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to be to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Are we willing? Are we willing to go that far? To the point of death. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. The Holy Spirit is an indwelling presence in each of our lives. Why? It's not for my benefit, it's for everybody else's benefit. To proclaim God the Father, our Messiah, and his word, and that death has been overcome. To be an example that we might make other disciples. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Then there's this strange sentence. Do not quench the Spirit. We also read we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? If there are promptings in our life and we ignore them because, nope, I have to be at that meeting. Nope, I have to go take that test. Nope, I want to spend time with this person. We're quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. Do we live double lives? Say what we were going to do, want to do, but then don't do it? We're quenching. What about towards others? What if somebody else is on fire? How many times has this happened? Someone said, God spoke to me, or God told me, and we poo-pooed it. God talked to you? Why would he talk to you? Why would God give you that kind of responsibility? You think that's not quenching the Holy Spirit? It's not only quenching the Holy Spirit that's within me, but it's quenching the Holy Spirit that's within them. How often do we think, God wouldn't work with that kind of person? If we're not using or paying attention to the Holy Spirit the way he wants us to, and it's being quenched or grieved, it's useless. We are useless. David said, please don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. It can be taken away. Your opportunity to get to lead someone else to eternal life could be taken away. And if that's the case, we've been told that we have been set aside to be priests in his kingdom. That means to lead others, right? If we can't do it here and today, why does he need us in his kingdom? This is our training ground. He's not going to take us into the kingdom and say, okay, now I'll have you go through some training. No, that's when we're given our marching orders, right? That's when we're given the real task. It's based upon our skill level here. So Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of your minds, or their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned in Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lust, and to be renewed in the spirits of your mind, and to clothe yourselves with a new self created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may be give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. put away from you all bitterness, wrath, anger, wrangling, and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. We were called to be holy and righteous. The Spirit guides us away from things that are unholy and unrighteous, and towards things that are holy and righteous. It's through the Spirit that we're guided to the use of our talents and gifts that God's blessed us with, to minister to individuals and to minister to even groups. All of us, not some of us, not just males, females, young. Do we think a 5 or 6-year-old can't help lead someone to baptism? Do you want to take that up with God? If as parents we're doing our job, I think they should be capable, right? Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, the ruler, and Saul, or Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Notice what God, through the Holy Spirit, just told this congregation. I want you to stop relying upon Paul and Silas, or Barnabas. Yep, they've been helping you, they've been ministering to you, but I want you to stop relying on them because I need them to go do something else. Notice here that the Holy Spirit spoke to an entire congregation. Many of us here in this room have been in this walk for a lot of years. Are there more churches today, congregations today, than when you first started your walk? Are there more individuals in this walk than what there was when you first started your walk? I can't answer that with a positive. And if that truly be the case, I could be like Elijah. Maybe my eyes aren't open to everybody that's out there. But if that's the case, is it my fault? So what are we being led to do? And have we considered that we have been being led? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. All of them in everyone. You don't get an excuse. There's not a way out. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The notice is given to all of us, not to some. Verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit of the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Notice all these gifts. but I don't have all of them. So maybe I need to fellowship, congregate, assemble with you, because I might need your help leading somebody else because of your set of gifts. Let's go to John 21, verse 15. And when he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And a second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten your belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." I think part of what that's saying in there is a warning. For the moment, we have the physical ability. Our minds are alert. We better make use of this time while we have it, because a day is coming when our resources are going to diminish. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple who Jesus loved following them, and he was going to the one who had reclined next to Jesus. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper, and he said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remaineth until I come, what is it to you? Follow me." Three times Christ told Peter, "Here's your job description." And then immediately after, Peter says, "Yeah, but what about him? What's he going to do? What's he supposed to do?" Worrying about John. And Christ has said, "Don't worry about what the others are doing. It's you that's supposed to be doing. And I've told you what to do. Now go out and do it." We don't have to wait for someone to come along and help us. If God wants us to team up, he'll tell us. The disciples were sent out in pairs. But there's going to be a lot of times when it's just us and the Holy Spirit. I talked here a week or so ago about changing your heart, our heart or our mind, a changed mind. And that's what we need to leave here today. We need to have walk away with a changed mind, that we have this amazing, amazing gift poured out within us. And it's not for us, it's for others. Will we share it? How will we share it? How often can we share it? A year from now, would we be able to say, "I think I helped lead 10 people to baptism this year"? And I say, "I think," because another consideration in all of this is there's going to be a lot of times when we're in circumstances where we absolutely had a very positive effect on someone's spiritual life, but we have no clue what the outcome was. Cindy shared here a couple weeks ago about a brief conversation in a store that she had with somebody. And she knows that was a very positive spiritual conversation. But the person didn't say, "I want to be baptized." person didn't say, I want to come to your church. We don't know what happened to that person. Doesn't matter. That's between them and God. But Cindy made use of her time of God's work. It's not about numbers. Let God do that. It's simply, are we willing to have our lives altered for the sake of God's work? Are we ready to go to work? That's all I have. Anybody have any questions, thoughts? Hit stop. Any comments or anything like that? It is a sobering subject and, you know, something that maybe we don't think about enough, but, you know, we do have a calling, we do have things we can do, but now we need to encourage each other because we need to go out with smiles on, with joy in our heart. And if someone is struggling with something right now, we need to lift them up and help them through that so that they can get back to God's work. So let's not leave here depressed, frustrated, angry with ourselves. We don't worry about yesterday. Doesn't matter what we did or what we didn't do yesterday. It's what are we going to do from here forward. So let's go out and enjoy.